Hello, this is Pastor Victor's Nuggets of Truth, podcasting from historic Hyde Park, New York. And I'm your host, Dr. Victor's, pastor, teacher, and author. And I'll be presenting a series on Christ, Christians, and Christianity from a biblical perspective. My focus will be on the love, forgiveness, acceptance found in Jesus Christ, which enables us to live victoriously. This is episode 8, and the question is prophecy for today? Prophecy is found throughout the Bible. From Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible. And one of the ways in which God speaks to us is prophecy. When God uses prophecy to speak to us, he uses an individual to speak for him. And those who are called to do this are called prophets. Prophecy is simply another way in which God makes his will known to mankind. Prophecy is one of those terms in Christianity that is often misunderstood, and there are at least two incorrect concepts about prophecy. The first is that it's a type of fortune-telling, or looking into the future for answers. We're influenced by the media, such as movies, TV, and books, to believe that it's real and okay. Prophecy is not fortune-telling as much as forth-telling. Fortune-telling is predicting what may happen based on spiritual insight or gifting. Prophecy, on the other hand, is stating what God says will happen. Now, the difference may seem slight, and the origins may both be spiritual, but, and a very large but, is that fortune-telling is not from God and is actually demonic. The second issue is that we often take the model of a prophet from the Old Testament. God always wants a communication with his people. The covenant of the Old Testament was with the Jews. Therefore, God chose certain individuals to be his voice among his people. It's clear that the prophets of old did not have the Holy Spirit living in them, but the Holy Spirit of God was upon or on them. People of the Old Testament went to prophets and priests to hear from God. Another important point is that the Old Testament prophets were primarily used by God to give direction to rulers and kings of the Old Covenant. Some examples of those prophets were prophets like Eli and Samuel, Nathan, Elijah, Elisha. So prophecy and prophets were very important to Israel. The evidence of their importance is in the fact that 17 of the Old Testament books, major and minor prophets, were inspired and written by prophets. The primary function of these prophets was to warn the people of Israel to the consequences of walking away from him and worshiping other gods. As New Covenant believers, we don't see the same emphasis on prophets as in the Old Testament. This can be understood by the fact that as believers in Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit lives continuously in us. The Holy Spirit is not simply upon us or on us on certain occasions. God has chosen to speak to us directly about his plans. Now, I'm not saying that prophecy is unimportant today, but it does have a different function, and that is primarily to confirm what God has already said. It appears that prophecy has two functions in the New Testament. As I said a moment ago, to confirm what God has said. The second is to build up an individual. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says the following: "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." You see, it's to exhort to, or to build up, to encourage and to comfort us as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, prophecy can be for an individual, but it can also be for a group of believers, as in a local church. Now, I need to be careful here. I'm not saying that New Testament prophecy is only personal prophecy. God can and does use the prophetic gift to speak to the church in general. The New Testament makes it clear that prophecy is a spiritual gift and part of God's plan to communicate with us. Let me just share with you a couple of scriptures that reinforce this idea. Romans 12:6 says the following: "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith." And then in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, talking about the spiritual gifts, The Apostle Paul writes, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another in the interpretations of tongues. But verse 11 is very clear. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So again, we see prophecy in 1 Corinthians 12. Then again, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1 says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. In 1 Timothy 4:14, he says to Timothy, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. And then finally, in 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21. And Peter writes, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Very clearly. We're not talking about opinions. We're not talking about thinking what God might be saying, but we're being moved by the Holy Spirit to prophesy. Now, in reality, there are some practical things that we can look at in terms of prophecy. And one of those is the fact that prophecy seems to be broken up into three parts. There's the revelation, the receiving of the prophecy. Then there's the interpretation by the one who receives the prophecy. And then finally, the application, where the one attempts to apply that prophetic word to a particular situation or circumstance. Now, this is true of New Testament as well as Old Testament prophecy. Let's take a look at Revelation first. This is the actual impartation from the Holy Spirit to whomever receives a prophecy. It may be audible, as in a voice. It may be visual, as in a vision, or even as in possibly in a dream. The difference between a vision and a dream is that visions usually are with your eyes open, and dreams are with your eyes closed during sleeping. Or it may come in the form of a messenger, as an angel. As a matter of fact, that's what the word angel means, messenger of God. In other words, God is communicating to us his plan and purposes, and he uses many different ways to do that. The next phase is the interpretation. Since the revelation may be symbolic, it means that the prophet must interpret the message that is being conveyed. In other words, what is God saying? And then the final step is that the prophet or the one for whom the prophecy is for must interpret the prophecy. What do you do with the interpretation? And this is often the most difficult part because it may be subjectively clouded or influenced by a person's own point of view. There may be more than one way to interpret and therefore to apply. The first example is the dream that Joseph had. A very important account is given in Genesis 37. Remember, Jacob had 12 sons, and God changed Jacob's name to Israel. So this is significant on account of one of those sons is named Joseph. Now, at the time, Joseph was the youngest son, and he was Jacob's favorite. And his other brothers hated him. That's verse 4 tells us that in chapter 37. Because he was the favored one. As time goes on, Joseph has a prophetic dream, and he shares the dream with his brothers. And the following is a prophetic dream, beginning in verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. And so he said to them, please, hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves of wheat in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose, stood upright, and indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And then verse 8 says, and his brother said to him, Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? And so they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. As you can see, they could not see the truth. Their hatred clouded their minds. So from that day forward, all they could think about was how to get rid of him. First by killing him, but eventually selling Joseph into slavery. Many years later, when Joseph becomes the second most powerful man in Egypt, the brothers in fact bow down to him. Joseph then rescues the family from sure death and brings them into Egypt. You see, this is the point. God's word was fulfilled. Joseph knew it from the beginning. His family came to know it in the end. Another example is when the prophet Nathan confronts King David. In this case, Nathan confronts David with the truth. Now remember the story. David is described by God as a man after my own heart. So despite this closeness between God and David, David sinned before God in that circumstance with Bathsheba. You may recall in 2 Samuel 11, David used his authority as king to seduce the wife of one of his soldiers, Uriah. Uriah's wife was Bathsheba, a very beautiful woman. In any case, she's seduced by the king, and she becomes pregnant. What follows is a tragic story of ruthlessness and betrayal on David's part. King David sends Uriah on a suicide mission, upon which he is killed. Then King David takes Bathsheba to be his wife. Obviously, God was displeased with David's treachery and sin, and God sends Nathan the prophet to confront David. And the way he does it indirectly. Nathan tells a story about a rich man and a simple farmer. The farmer only had one lamb. To make a long story short, and I suggest you read the passage, the rich man takes the poor man's lamb and uses the lamb in a banquet meal. Upon hearing this story, David replies in 2 Samuel 12, verse 5, and it says, "So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' To which Nathan replies, 'You are the man.'" You see, the story was not about a rich man and a poor man. The story was about the abuse of power that David took when he took Bathsheba and had Uriah killed. Soon after, Nathan then prophesies that King David will experience war and bloodshed against his kingdom, and the child born of Bathsheba will die. And history shows that what was prophesied by Nathan all came to pass. Let's take a look at a New Testament example. In matter of fact, this comes from Acts chapter 21. A prophet by the name of Agabus meets with the Apostle Paul. In a very dramatic fashion, he takes Paul's belt, ties his own hands and feet, and says, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." So clearly, Agabus was talking about what was going to happen to the Apostle Paul. Now, when the friends of Paul heard this prophetic word, they pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. And what we'll find is that this was the wrong application of that prophetic word. Paul then answers and says, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, 'The will of God be done.'" What's critical to understanding this event is to see that Paul already had a word from the Lord in the previous chapter. Chapter 20, beginning at verse 22, Paul receives this word from the Lord. "And I see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." As you can see, when the prophet Agabus spoke, Paul knew it was of the Lord. But Agabus's interpretation was for Paul not to go to Jerusalem. However, Paul had already received a word from the Lord that he was to go to Jerusalem, and despite the danger that would befall him. And that's why he didn't let the cries of his friends dissuade him from his mission. When you receive personal prophecy, it should be something that the Lord has already spoken to you about. Prophecy should be the confirmation of what you know God has said. Now, it's also possible that the prophetic word reveals something that you're not aware of previously. In that case, just ponder it in your heart until further revelation is made to you. All prophecy must end with the individual asking, with assurance, that is, the key question, Lord, what are you saying to me? Thanks for listening to Pastor Vic's Nuggets of Truth. If you like our show and you want to know more, please check out our website at PastorVicsNuggets.com or simply PastorVic.com. Look forward to seeing you the next time. God bless you.